Chapter number 7, 2 Kings chapter number 7. As you're turning there, I want to remind you of the words that we just sang from verse number 4. And for a thousand tongues to sing. Verse number 4 says this: He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. Aren't you thankful for the freedom that we have from the penalty of sin? Oh, hallelujah. His blood can make the phallus clean. His blood availed for me. Oh, praise the Lord for the blood of Christ. And I'm so thankful that God has given us His Word and that in His Word He's revealed to us the plan of salvation. 2 Kings chapter number 7, and I'll be looking at the entire chapter here this evening and 20 verses, the circumstances surrounding the event that are recorded here in 2 Kings chapter number 7 are quite awful. And I want to back up into the 6th chapter by way of introduction this evening and just paint a picture to help us see the circumstances, the setting, what's going on in Israel at the time of this particular event that is recorded in 2 Kings chapter number 7. Notice with me in chapter number 6 in verse number 24, the Bible says this, "And it came to pass after this, that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his host and went up and besieged Samaria." So that really, in verse number 24, begins providing for us the setting of this particular event that we're going to study in the 7th chapter this evening, or at least an aspect of this particular event. And we see that the Bible tells us that the Syrians had besieged Samaria, the capital there of Israel, the northern kingdom. We find that it then tells us this to further give us insight as to the circumstances that they're facing. In verse number 25, it says, "And there was a great famine in Samaria." This is the result typically of a city under siege. We would find that now there's this great famine that's in Samaria. And the Bible tells us, "And behold, they besieged it until an ass's head was sold for 80 pieces of silver and the fourth part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver." I don't need to take the time this evening to explain all that's there in verse number 25, but you understand that these are awful circumstances. And there's nothing to eat. It's a bad situation. And we find that they are under siege. There's a great famine. And then in verse number 29, the Bible tells us that there's even the act of cannibalism that's taking place. Notice in verse number 29, the Bible says, well, look at back up in verse 27. "And he said, if the Lord do not help thee," this is the king of Israel speaking to this woman that's crying. He says, "Whence shall I help thee? Out of the barn floor or out of the wine press?" And the king said unto her, "What aileth thee?" And she answered, "This woman said unto me, give thy son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow." That's crazy. I mean, absolutely crazy. Right? Verse 29, "So we boiled my son, and did eat him. And I said unto her on the next day, give thy son, that we may eat him, and she hath hid her son." That's unbelievable to me. To think about circumstances being so grave, so awful, that it would come to this place. I can't even imagine. But that's what the Bible tells us is going on. That's what's going on in Israel at this particular time when this event, when we're going to read, and of course the king is going to try to put blame on Elisha, which makes zero sense whatsoever. And we find that we come to the beginning of the 7th chapter, and we find that 2 Kings chapter number 7 begins with a powerful proclamation from the prophet of God, Elisha. Notice what Elisha says in verse number 1. "Then Elisha said, hear ye the word of the Lord." Aren't you thankful that God gave a word? And what a blessing to think about the faithfulness of Elisha to proclaim that word. And he says this, "Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow, about this time, shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria." Now, this proclamation from Elisha is really, as you look at the context and look at what's going on in chapter number 6, it's unbelievable. And we find that there's an individual, a lord, as he's referred to in verse number 2, that absolutely has no idea how this could ever come to pass. And we find that given the circumstances in chapter number 6, it helps us to understand why this man would respond to the proclamation that Elisha makes in verse number 1. Notice what he says in verse number 2, "Then a lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, 'Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be?' And he said..." That's Elisha then said to this man that made this statement, "Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof." If you look at the end of chapter number 7, you will find that the passage of Scripture concludes with the fulfillment of the prophecy that's given in verse number 1. I could spend the entire evening tonight focused upon this prophecy and its fulfillment that is recorded here in 2 Kings chapter number 7 for us, and certainly a powerful truth that God gives, given the dire circumstances that Israel was facing, the Syrians laying siege against the city, the great famine, the terrible lengths in which they were going through. And we find that Elisha then stands up to a people that were needy, to a people that were hurting, to a people that were overwhelmed, and he says, "Here's what God says." But in the midst of this biblical account, we're introduced to four leprous men. And I want to spend our time this evening focusing our attention upon these four leprous men. We are introduced to them in verse number 3, and we see that over the next several verses of Scripture that God gives us some wonderful truth with regard to these men, and we'll make some spiritual application this evening. I want to read verse number 9, and then we'll get right into the message. Notice in verse number 9, the Bible says this, "Then they," that's the four leprous men, "then they said one to another, 'We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household." I've titled the message this evening, as you see there on the bulletin from verse number 9, "Hold our peace or go and tell." Hold our peace or go and tell. Notice with me as we focus our attention upon these four leprous men, notice with me what they receive. Number 1, if you're taking notes, what they receive. The Bible introduces these men to us in verse number 3. Notice the Bible says this, "And there were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate, and they said one to another, 'Why sit we here until we die?'" And so we begin to see in verse 3 and 4 that their logic is revealed to us regarding the circumstances in which they're facing. They're out there at the gate. The Bible says that they, as they're speaking one to another, they say, "Why sit we here until we die?" I mean, they're just waiting to die. That's a terrible situation. We find that they give, as the logic is explained to us in verse number 4, notice what they say, "If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city and we shall die there." Well, that's not a good option. Notice they say this, "And if we sit still here, we die also." So we got no good option. So here's what they say, "Now therefore come, and let us fall under the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live, and if they kill us, we shall but die." The only option that they saw that had any glimmer of hope was to go to the Syrians. Because they said, "If we stay here, we're going to die. If we go into the city, there's famine there. There's no hope of living. And if we go to the Syrians, the fact of the matter is that they may kill us as well. But they may save us alive." So the only option that they really could have under the circumstances that they're facing, as their logic is revealed to us, was that they would go to the Syrians. And so the Bible tells us in verse number 5 that they rose up in the twilight to go into the camp of the Syrians. Now, in your sanctified imagination, I hope that you can see this in your mind's eye tonight. As you think about these four leprous men, they're having this conversation. All of the circumstances, the dire circumstances, the awful conditions that are taking place in Israel, in Samaria at this particular time. And in the twilight, these four men, they rise up and they go into the camp of the Syrians. But the Bible says in verse number 5, "When they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold," notice what it says, "there was no man there." Now, that's not what they expected, is it? Is that what you would expect? I mean, the Syrians had laid siege against the city. The city was in a great famine. No doubt there was opportunity for them to have seen the Syrians on the horizon and all that was taking place. But on this particular night, as they have this logic, this reason that takes place, and they depart and enter into the outer part of the camp, and the Bible says that they found no man there. Why? What happened? Well, verse number 6. Notice what God did. By the way, this is fulfillment of the prophecy that Elisha gave in verse number 1 as to how God would bring this to pass. But we see in verse number 6 that he says this, "For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host." God made them hear something. Isn't that awesome? And notice what they say. It says, "And they said one to another, Lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us." And so they immediately come to this conclusion. These Syrians, they reach the conclusion as God caused them to hear this noise. They reach this conclusion that the king of Israel has hired the Hittites and the Egyptians to come upon them. Why? Well, because the Israelites weren't able to battle the Syrians. They obviously are in a dire circumstance. And so the Syrians have this belief. So what do they do? Well, the Bible tells us in verse number 7, "Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life." That must have been some noise that God made them hear. Right? I mean, God was working miraculously. He was bringing to pass that which was mentioned in verse number 1, that tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. If you do a study between 2 Kings 7:1 and 2 Kings 6:25, it will absolutely amaze you. The difference in a day, because God did something amazing. And the Bible tells us, again, as we're considering what they received, notice with me in the detail that's given in verse number 8, "And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink and carried thence silver and gold and raiment and went and hid it and came again and entered into another tent and carried thence also and went and hid it." So we see that they received sustenance. The Bible speaks about the fact that they did eat and drink. By the way, they had not eaten. There was famine in the land. And we find that they're eating and drinking. Not only did they receive sustenance, but they received substance. For the Bible says that they had silver and gold and raiment. What did they do with it? Well, they went and hid it. They went into another tent. And they entered into that one, and man, they found more silver and gold and raiment. By the way, there's only, even if you're in the midst of a famine, if you've not eaten for days, there's only so much food you can eat. I mean, you can only consume so much and make yourself sick. Especially if you've not eaten much for a period of time. That's why it's so careful if you're fasting and you're coming off of a fast, how that you introduce your body to food slowly and so on and so forth. And we find here that they find great spoil. I mean, they were blessed. And they had said to themselves, listen, if we sit here, we're going to die. If we go to the city, we're going to die. If we go to the Syrians, they may kill us, but they might save us alive. And then they get there and there's no one. Just empty tents with all of the goods left. Isn't that amazing? They eat and they drink. They gather. They hide. They go to the next. I want you to see in verse number 9 how we quickly transition from what they received to what they recognized. Evidently, as we read verse number 9, there was some level of conviction by their conduct. The Bible says in verse number 9, "Then they said one to another, We do not well." Isn't that an interesting statement? These four leprous men, as they're finding this great spoil, as they're going from tent to tent, and there's no man that's found there, and they have the opportunity to eat and to get gold and silver and raiment, and they're hiding those things. And they then come to this place where they say, "We do not well. We do not well." Why do they say that? Notice what they say. This day is a day of good tidings. They recognized that this day was a day of good tidings, but not just for them. This day of good tidings was not just for the four leprous men. God had caused, now they don't know at this particular time that it was God that caused this noise. I'm sure they don't understand all of why they found an empty camp and so on and so forth. But we find that they recognize that this was a day of good tidings. And notice what they say, and we hold our peace. You know what they're saying? This day of good tidings, this what we have found now, the sustenance and the substance, this isn't just for us. This is for the people back in Samaria. And we're holding our peace, therefore we do not well. Notice what they think. It tells us here in verse number 9 that they say, if we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come. So they were concerned. Again, I mentioned that they must have been convicted by their behavior, and they're thinking, man, if we don't tell them, if we just keep trying to gather all this for ourselves and keep trying to hide these things, something bad's going to happen. We do not well. So what do they say? Now therefore come. Notice the end of verse number 9, that we may go and tell the king's household. That we may go and tell. No longer holding our peace, but going and telling. I want you to notice with me in verse number 9 that no one instructed them to do this. No one told these four men, hey, go and tell the people in Samaria what you found. No one tells them that. No. What they recognized is that what they had received was not just for them. They recognized that what they had received was for the people of Israel. And we notice that as we look in this passage of Scripture and we see what they received and then what they recognized, I want you to note with me as we continue in the passage how they responded. The Bible tells us in verse number 10 how they responded. See, the reality is that they could have said, hey, listen, we do not well. It's a day of good tidings. We hold our peace. And, you know, we probably should go tell someone. And then just relax. Not do anything. No. What they recognized impacted how they responded. And I want you to notice the phrase in verse number 10. It says, so they came and called unto the porter of the city, and they told them, saying, here's the message. I want you to think about this as you think about what's happened. Remember, it tells us that they rose up in the twilight in verse number 5, and they find what they find that we've just recorded with regard to the camp of the Syrians. And so they come and they call for the porter of the city, and they told them, and they give this update, they give this report, we came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no man there, neither voice of man, but horses tied and asses tied in the tents as they were. Can you imagine the message? I want you to think about the person receiving the message. Really? Did the Syrians put you up to this? I mean, that's what they could be thinking. It says in verse number 11, he called the porters and they told it to the king's house within. Notice the king's response. The king arose in the night and said unto his servants, I will now show you what the Syrians have done to us. This is what the king thought. This is reveals to us the doubt that this man had. It says, they know that we be hungry, therefore are they gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the field, saying, when they come out of the city, we shall catch them alive and get into the city. That's what the king thinks. It's a setup. Basically, if you were to summarize verse 12 very, very briefly, you'd say it's a setup. That's what the king believed. He hears the report that these four leprous men brought, and he says, no, this is a setup. They know that we're hungry. They know that they have been successful in laying the siege against the city, and they are in this place, and they've just gone and they've hid themselves, and when we come, they're going to take advantage. They're going to catch us alive and get into the city. Notice what one of the servants says in verse number 13. He answered and said, let some take, I pray thee, 5 of the horses that remain. Now think about that. 5 of the horses that remain. It was a terrible situation in Israel. It says this, which are left in the city, behold, they are as all the multitude of Israel that are left in it. Behold, I say, they are even as all the multitude of the Israelites that are consumed, and let us send and see. See, these four leprous men said that they needed to go and tell, and now these servants to the king say, let us send and see. Let us find out if this is legitimate. Let us find out what's going on here. And so what do? They took, therefore, two chariot horses, and the king sent after the host of the Syrians, saying, go and see. And they went after them unto Jordan, and lo, all the way was full of garments and vessels, which the Syrians had cast away in their haste. And the messengers returned and told the king, and the people went out and spoiled the tents of the Syrians. Here's the fulfillment, verse 16. So a measure of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. God always does what he says he will do. He gave Elisha that prophecy to proclaim in verse number 1, and we find that these men, as we consider how they responded, they took action. They took action. See, they didn't just talk about it. They didn't just talk about, it's probably not a good thing that we just hold our peace. We probably should go tell somebody and just kind of have a discussion. No, they did it. They took action. They went into the city. They proclaimed the good news. Notice they said, this is a day of good tidings. Don't you think the people there in the city would have need of these things that we have come into contact with, the sustenance and the substance? And we see that they proclaimed this good news. What a great response, by the way. See, they had freely received. God had worked miraculously. But they recognized we do not well. We do not well. Why? For we hold our peace. It's a day of good tidings, and we need to go and tell the king's household. As you continue looking through this passage, we'll finish the historical aspect and then make an application this evening. The Bible tells us in verse number 17, and the king appointed the Lord on whose hand he leaned to have the charge of the gate. Now, that's the same guy in verse number 2 that said, when Elisha made the proclamation, he said, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be. And here's what Elisha said, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shall not eat thereof. It's a very specific statement that Elisha makes. And so this man, the same man from verse number 2, according to verse number 17, is assigned to take charge of the gate. And we find that it says, and the people trode upon him in the gate, and he died, as the man of God had said, who spake when the king came down to him. And it came to pass, as the men of God had spoken to the king, saying, two measures of barley for a shekel and a measure of fine flour for a shekel shall be tomorrow about this time in the gate of Samaria. And that the Lord answered the man of God and said, now, behold, if the Lord shall make windows in heaven, might such a thing be? And he said, behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof. And so it fell out unto him, for the people trode upon him in the gate, and he died. And that's the historical context of this particular event. What a great proclamation, a prophecy in verse number 1, and then the fulfillment of that prophecy. But right in the midst of this passage of Scripture, God gives us the account of these four leprous men. It's very interesting as you study the chapter. And we've reviewed it this evening, but it's very interesting as you begin to look at this chapter and to begin to see all that's taking place, how that God, in His infinite wisdom, we know that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. We know that He said that it's profitable for us, that He inserts for us, He desires for us to have on record this account of these four leprous men and what happened. The reality is that the prophecy that's given in verses 1 and 2, we could just skip down and begin reading in verse number 16 and see the fulfillment of the prophecy and just skip the middle part. But God said, no, I want you to have the middle part. I want you to understand what happened. I want you to think about these four leprous men. And this evening, as we make a spiritual application from this Old Testament passage of Scripture, I want to think of ourselves as these four leprous men. Not that we're lepers, but in that we've received something. See, they were in need. They were going to die. They say, if we stay here, we're going to die. If we go in there, we're going to die. If we go to the Syrians, we may die. But we may live. And they go out, And they find that there's no man there. Sustenance, food and drink, substance, silver, gold, and raiment. They received it. This evening, we've received the gift of God, which is eternal life. Can I say to you this evening that we don't deserve it? Those four leprous men, they didn't deserve what they received. We don't deserve eternal life. None of us do. None of us are worthy of it. We all fall short, for there's none righteous, no, not one. Isn't that what the Bible says? Romans chapter number 3. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We don't deserve heaven. We don't deserve the gift of God, which is eternal life. You read Romans 6 and verse number 23, for the wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. I'm so thankful for that gift of God. I'm thankful for eternal life, and I've received it. And when I begin to think about what I've received as being this gift of life, I also recognize this evening, just as these men recognized, these four leprous men, they received this sustenance and the substance, and we this evening, we've received eternal life. If you've been saved tonight, if you've been born again, then you have eternal life. But what we recognize, just as those men recognize, we do not well. Why? For today is a day of good tidings. We hold our peace. I want you to think about what we recognize. We recognize that He, the Lord Jesus Christ, alone is the Savior. He's the only Savior. There's no other name by which mankind can be saved. Amen? There's no other name but the name of Jesus. We find that we understand this evening that, salvation is in no other name. We find that the Bible teaches us, as Paul would make this declaration, that he says this, it's a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world for what purpose? To save sinners, of whom I am chief. In 1 Timothy 1 and verse number 15. I would say this in Hebrews chapter number 7, that the Bible tells us in verse number 25 that our God is able to save. We recognize this truth. It says in verse number 25 of Hebrews 7, wherefore He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing that He ever liveth to make intercession for them. Think about this truth that we recognize. The Bible says in 2 Peter 3 and verse number 9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness. But is long-suffering to usward, and not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know, God desires for people to be saved. He desires for people to be saved. We find that we recognize these truths this evening, and as we recognize these truths, just as these men had recognized that it was a day of good tidings, of glad tidings, and yet they held their peace, and they had to respond to what they had recognized, we recognize that we've received the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We recognize this evening that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. We understand that He came into the world to save sinners. We understand that He desires for all men to be saved, according to 1 Timothy 2 and verse number 4. How do we respond to what we recognize? How do we respond? See, these four leprous men, they responded by saying, we need to go and tell. We can't hold our peace. We need to go and tell. So they rose up and they went and they proclaimed. I think about the recipients of that message, even as we noted the king. It's a setup. You know, sometimes people don't believe us. Sometimes people don't recognize that they need what we're trying to give them. It happens. Sometimes it happens more often than we'd like for it to happen. But as I think about the passage of Scripture there in 2 Kings chapter number 7, and I think about the behavior before we get to verse number 9 when they say we do not well, and I want you to think about what they were doing. As we're going from one tent to another, what were they doing with the goods? They were hiding them. Turn to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, if you will. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. They were hiding something that was of benefit to them, but also would benefit others. There was no way they could consume all the food. It was just impossible. There's no way they could be able to carry and use all of the silver and gold and raiment. If you think about the day in which they lived and all the things that were taking place, I mean, just impossible. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, we notice in verse number 1, the Bible says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not." Listen, we've been given a ministry. It's the ministry of reconciliation. That's what God tells us. In this ministry of reconciliation that He has given us, if you were to study the fifth chapter, we don't have time to look at all of that, but you understand how that we that have been saved, in fact, look at just two verses there in verse number 17 of 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things that are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." I'm thankful to be reconciled. Praise the Lord. But He's given us the ministry of reconciliation. He says that we have this ministry, but I want you to also notice in verse number 1, it says, "As we have received mercy, we faint not." I'm thankful that God said He would go with us. He promises to go with us. He gave us the power of the gospel. Notice in verse number 2, "But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel," what does it say? "Be hid." What were they doing with the goods? They're hiding them. They're hiding them. And as they're in the very act of hiding these things, again, in your mind's eye, get the picture this evening. They go in, they leave the gate of Samaria where they were. They're leprous men. They say, if we stay here, we're going to die. If we go to Samaria, we're going to die. If we go to the Syrians, there's a chance, possibly, we may be spared. And they go, and they find no man. They go into a tent, and they eat, and they drink, and they find the silver and the gold and the raiment, and they take it, and they hide it, and they go into another tent, and they take more, and they hide it. And at that time, they're convicted. They say, "We do not well. We do not well. Today is a day of glad tidings, of good tidings, and we hold our peace." And Paul says here in 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, speaking to New Testament believers, that if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." I'm so thankful for the truth of verse number 5, "For we preach not ourselves." It is not about us. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. Isn't that a great message? "And ourselves, your servants, for Jesus' sake, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Notice what he says in verse number 7, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." Listen, this evening, as we make a spiritual application for us as New Testament believers from this portion of Scripture in 2 Kings chapter number 7, and we look at these four leprous men. They said, "We do not well. We're going about this the wrong way. We can't hold our peace." Remember, no one told those four men to go and tell anyone. You know one great difference for you and I? Our King has told us to go and tell. He has commissioned us to be His representatives, to be His ambassadors, to go and proclaim a message that the world needs. I understand that oftentimes they reject the message. They don't respond as they should. I was leaving here this afternoon and was chatting with some folks that were having lunch over in the fellowship hall, and as I made my way out, there was an Amazon man that was making a delivery. I walked out literally just as he was walking up the steps toward the fellowship hall. And he handed me the box. I took the box. He said, I need to take a picture. And so I held it out so he could take a picture. I said, hey, what's your name? He said, my name's Esau. I said, really? I said, that's pretty awesome. I said, do you know anything about Esau in the Bible? He's like, Esau's in the Bible? I said, yeah, Esau's in the Bible. I said, how'd you get your name? He said, my mom gave it to me. And I thought, yeah, it was kind of a dumb question, right? Like, how'd I get my name, right? But I was thinking, like, is it a family name, right? That was my thought. But he just said, my mom gave it to me. And I thought, well, that's typically how it works, I guess. I said, so you're not a junior, it's not a family name? He said, no. I said, man, last Sunday night I was preaching about Jacob and Esau. And after 20 years and all the circumstances that had caused them to be divided, how they met again, and there was a reconciliation, and there was forgiveness. What a great reunion that God gave them. I began to talk to him about Esau, and he was listening there, and he had to kind of go, and I said, listen, I said, you go to church anywhere? You know, that typical response. I said, listen, man, more important than going to church, knowing for sure when you die, you're going to go to heaven. So are you 100% sure if you die, you go to heaven? He said, I hope so. You know how many people say, I hope so? I hope so. I said to that man, Esau, I said, Esau, how are you going to get to heaven? You say you're hoping that you're going to get there. How are you going to get there? He said, well, I'm doing the best I can, trying to do good. You know how many people have that thought as well? And here's what I said to Esau. I said, Esau, what if God says that your good is not good enough? He said, well, then I'll do better. That's what he said to me. Run the steps. I'll do better. I said, and what if God says that your better is not good enough? He said, well, I don't know what's better than better, but I'll do what I got to do. That's what he said to me. And I said, Esau, can I tell you that God tells us in his word that all of our good works are as filthy rags? Because we're not saved by our own good works. We can't get to heaven by our own good works. At that particular time, I shared a couple of other Bible verses with them, and I could tell he was getting antsy to go make the next deliveries, probably dealing with some conviction because the Bible was being used. I was quoting scripture to him. Before he left our property, I said, listen, Esau, will you promise that you'll read that gospel tract? He said, I will. And I pray that he does, and I pray that he gets saved. But why do I share that testimony with you this evening? Because there are people that need to hear the truth. As we think about the blessing that God has given us in saving us, and we recognize this evening that we've received eternal life, but he's the Savior of the world, and there's a lost and dying world. And God, in his infinite mercy and his infinite wisdom, he has determined that it's saved people that tell lost people how to get saved. He didn't write the gospel in the stars. He didn't. He didn't make the rocks cry out the gospel. He told us as his people, go and tell. Go and tell. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's what he told us in his word. And this evening, as we think about receiving and recognizing, we noted how they responded, those four leprous men. And I ask you this evening, how will we respond? Will we hold our peace, or will we go and tell? Because really, those are the only two options. As those four leprous men were there, they had two options, to hold their peace or to go and tell. To hold our peace or to go and tell. I'm going to read to you a note that Brother Stephen Trell wrote just a couple of weeks before the Lord called him home. He jotted it down on a napkin at a little restaurant. Here's what he said. Cowardice is contagious, but courage is also contagious. If I am willing to go over the ramparts I might be surprised to see who would follow me if I will but issue the challenge of come with me. I think about those words that he wrote, just simple words, but a heart that said, I've received something, I've received eternal life, and I can't just hold my peace. I must go and tell. You know how many people tried to tell Stephen not to go to Baghdad, Iraq? Scores. Scores of people. I would sit and talk with him, and he'd tell me about meetings that he had at churches where pastors would say, don't go there. You're going to die there. Don't go there. But you know what he said? God's called me. I can't let my gospel be hid. And this evening, unfortunately, scores of people that would try to discourage someone from following God's will for their life without any risk, I should say with little risk, of any personal harm in this country, hold their peace. Hold their peace. And we can go and tell. Those four leprous men, it's an amazing event that took place, an account in Israel's history. But I believe tonight there's a spiritual application for each and every one of us. And it's in that response. What are we going to do? We're going to hold our peace. We're going to go and tell. Let's pray together. Father, how we love you. Thank you for loving us. God, I pray that you would help us to be obedient to the command that you've given us to go and tell, to go and preach the gospel to every creature. I pray, God, that as we've looked at this account in Israel's history, we've sought to make spiritual application. Lord, that you'd help us in these quiet moments of invitation to be doers of the word. Help us to be purposed in our confronting people and engaging people with the gospel. Help us to be armed with gospel tracts. Help us to be diligent in seizing the opportunities that you'd give us. I pray, Father, that not one of us would be guilty of holding our peace, of hiding the gospel, knowing that if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. I pray, God, that you'd work, move in a distinct way tonight. And we'll be careful to give the honor and glory for all that you'll do. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Would you stand with us?